for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 30th, 1983. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker of the evening. This is one of two of this service.
And I often think about that scripture, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I like that to be my testimony, for God is with us here. And I don't think that any of us would ever say the presence of God has not been in this place this week. And I praise God for that presence, that holy presence. And when you think about all of the evil spirits that has been cast out, and yet the presence of God has overwhelmed all of that. Isn't that just beautiful? Some woman came in tonight and told me how the Lord had just blessed her and healed her lungs. And we, the ladies upstairs, we had one day of where we just were praying against cigarettes. Not that any of them were still smoking, maybe one or two, but all of the results, the powers that had come into them from cigarettes from years ago and injured their lungs. I can say that my aunt was one of the very first women smokers in the state of Missouri. She lived in Hannibal, Missouri, and she started to smoke when no other women were smoking. And I can also say that she was one of the very first patients at the City of Hope Cancer Hospital in California and one of the first to die there. And she drowned in her own juice. And you people, she drowned, literally her lungs just filled up and drowned her in her sleep. And any of you people that are smoking, you need to think about that. You really do. If Jesus is down in your heart and you're taking those drags on those cigarettes, you're just blowing smoke in Jesus' face. If he'd walk in here tonight, and he is in here tonight, but would you walk up and blow smoke in his face? You need to think about these things. And I do praise God for the anointing that just destroys the powers of the enemy. And for Brother Bob Mixon and his wife, I just appreciate them so much. Every morning he's just given us joy and edified us and lifted us up. You know, sometimes you need a lot of that in order to stand what is good you're going to be faced with in the deliverance service in the afternoon. You really do. How many enjoyed Bob's ministry? And wasn't that good? He just bubbles all the time, and Patty just said a while ago, he'll probably have his little 4-year-old son prophesying by the time he gets back here next time, because that child's just like Bob. And Brother Norman Parrish and his wife and the twins, we just have enjoyed those, and those are profound sermons he's been preaching. You may not understand everything about them, but I want to go tediously over everything from the tape and listen to that over, because we need to get it over and over. We need to try to reach for that highest realm, that third realm. That's what he's trying to bring us into and make us hungry to work for it. I've never understood when these people get up and say, you can't do it by works. Well, I think that we all have to do some things. I was telling somebody last night, God's not going to come down and hit me with a glory hammer. I can sit up there in my house and claim God's going to come down and wash my dishes, and I can do that for 40 years, and he's not going to come down and wash my dishes. I have to get up and do it. And he was trying to tell us that we have things to do in order to enter into this very elect. Glenn, I've been talking about that for maybe 3 or 4 months, about the very elect. How many want to be in that crowd of the very elect? And I think that Brother Parrish has brought those messages. Maybe when you buy the tapes, when you get the tapes and you go back over them, I know we're all going to see so much more. And the tapes of Brother Holzhauser, wasn't that just a masterpiece this afternoon?
Incredible.
Incredible. I just wish that the whole world, every church, could hear that sermon. And I pray that the Lord will help Patty and I and Ruth to transcribe those tapes in a way that, you know, they go out to 6,500 Assembly of God ministers, and the magazine does. And we get some very lovely letters from Assembly of God ministers. Some of them have called up and said, "We hurt." You say in here, you'll pray for people that hurt. We hurt. We've been hurt bad. And we've prayed. And many of them have bought tapes. And if they didn't buy them, sometimes we sent them to them anyway. Just gave them to them because we wanted them to hear. You know, lots of people have not had the privilege of hearing what we've heard this week. They haven't had that privilege. I praise God for that tape that we got. I don't know how we ever got it. That first tape way back in 65, was it? Somewhere back in there, a tape that Brother Parrish had made. And
no, he didn't know anything about it.
Oh, didn't you? Somebody made it, and he was on there talking. And also the magazines that came from down there at that time. I don't know how the Lord just did it, because they just felt, you know, for 35 years before we sat in that church, and we were faithful, and God does honor faithfulness. But no real good stuff fell in our hands, like that magazine that opened up deliverance to us so much, and that tape. And it just seemed to come from every direction. We went to Canada, and things were opened up unto us. Magazines were given to us, and things we'd never heard of before. And it was just like food, angel food cake, just we just devoured it. And I praise God that we can send this magazine out. They go out to 32,000 homes. And that's a lot. It costs a lot of money. Every other month, it costs $3,600 to send those out and get them printed. And we do most of the work. Patty and I do all the typing. And Glenn does the layout work and writes in it. And I write in it. And other people write in it. And then we have it printed. And then it takes hours and hours to get it ready for the post office. And then we get out there in the truck, and it's all loaded up, and we pray for everybody here on the ground comes and helps, and we're getting faster and faster. We're getting it done faster and faster. And I praise God for all the helpers here. We get out there, and we all go out there, and we lay hands on that truckload of magazines and maybe, I don't know, how many bags, 80 bags or something. And we lay our hands on, and we pray for every mailman that's going to be touching those bags. And we this last time we started to pray, and all of you intercessors can help us pray, that people, more people will respond to the magazine. Somebody called me not too long ago, and they said they'd gotten that magazine for years and threw it away. Didn't even look at it. And one day they picked it up and read it, and they just were on cloud nine, and they phoned from California. And we get many, many beautiful letters, and then we get a few bad letters, you know, reading us out, telling us how unbalanced we are and how stupid we are and all of that. But praise God, we can sure rise above all that. And one man who is a prophet, who says he's a prophet, he wrote us a letter not too long ago, and he said, "You're the most unbalanced people I've ever read after." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." And it wasn't too long after that we get a letter from another prophet wanting to raise $30,000 because that man's hip had collapsed, and he had to have a new hip socket. So, you know, it doesn't pay to come against God's anointed. You see, when you come against us, you don't come against us as a person. You come against God's anointed. Well, I said he was a prophet. He says he's a prophet. So he was walking around. You're pretty unbalanced when your hip goes out. Do you see what I mean? And I blessed that man tonight, and I prayed to God that in some way he will be helped by the magazine. He didn't ask to be taken off the list. Now, some people do. They just hideously give us the right hand of fellowship. Get out, you know. I don't want this anymore. I can't stand that coming. I don't want the mailman to see what kind of mail you're putting out to me. But praise God for all of the wonderful people, the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of letters, and we try to answer all of them as best we can. We need lots more secretaries to help us if we'd answer everything. But people who write in for questions, prayer requests, Patty and I and Glenn pray over them, and we bring them down here on Thursday. We pray over them, and we try to answer them. And I tell you, I would like to hear from all of you after you get back home and tell me just exactly what the Lord is still doing for you. Don't retreat one inch backwards. Advance against the enemy. Be bold against the enemy. And you'll be surprised how your growth. There's people here that has grown miles since last Saturday night when they first came in the first service. I see her laughing. How many received the Holy Spirit this week or received a fresh Look at that. Look at that. A fresh anointing to pray in tongues. Look at that. Praise God. And how many people were healed this week? Praise God. You know, there's more happened here this week than happens in some churches in 10 years. And I praise God for that. And we're so glad for all you new ones that have just arrived. We're glad for Sister Lansman that arrived today on the plane. She had a hard trip coming in from New York, and she lives in El Paso. But anyway, she got here, and the people from Paducah got here today, and the people from West Monroe. And there's a whole bunch coming in from West Monroe tonight, and they'll be coming into the dormitory maybe late. So try to leave some kind of a light on up there so they can find a bed. And Brother Parrish is going to come and speak to us. Now, tomorrow night is a watch night service. I don't know exactly what time we'll start it. I guess we'll announce in the afternoon what time the evening meeting will start. And about 10 o'clock, we're going to have refreshments. And any of you that can, bring dips and chips, and we'll have a time of fellowship, and then we'll come back after a sermon, and then we'll come back, and we're going to have sweet communion with the Lord and pray for the coming new year. The year 1983 has been just like a landslide here. It's been glorious. It has been glorious. I believe we paid off, what was it, $90-some thousand on two notes. I mean, just actual pay them off, besides paying something like $1,300 a month on payments and all kinds. We got the doors in, we got the ceilings in, the fans in, all kinds of work done outside.
$10,000 and $12,000 a month.
Yes, we have labor expenses, and insurance is very high here, and utilities are terribly high, and they keep going up. Phone bills are high, and we just praise God that He has blessed us like that. And I just was sitting here wondering, you know, what's 1984 really going to be like? What's it really going to be like? And I know it's going to be really something. I believe the presence of the Lord has been stronger here, this convention, than ever. Every time it seems we're building higher and higher. And that's what the Holy Spirit says in the book of Revelation. Come up higher. Come up higher. Don't retreat back down again next week and go back into your terrible, you know, depression and all that. Rise up out of it. You can rise up out of it. Just begin praising God. And the devil will flee. He said, the Word of God says, submit to God. This is a recipe. Women understand recipes. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he's going to flee. And you can do that. Open your mouth and try it. You'll be surprised what happens. You really will. And I just love all of you, and I love these ministries, and they're going to have to leave tomorrow. We don't want them to go tomorrow.
No, they're not all going.
Oh, no, they're not all going. But Brother Holzhauser is going to go back home to pastor and see his wife and kids. And he's promised to come back in June to the summer camp.
With Brother
Leroy.
Leroy from Toronto, Canada.
And I don't know who else, but praise God. Are you pushing on me?
No, yes and no.
Leaning on me?
She mentioned something that came up about the finances, and how we live here month by month. Our income to cover all these expenses is just what the Lord lays on your hearts across the nation to take care of all this. And we really can't hardly believe what the Lord has done for us this past year. It's beyond what we... I asked for it, and the Lord, I asked that we could have this place cleared from bank encumbrance by the end of the year. And the Lord has practically taken care of that. We have one note that is carried by private people. There's very low rate of interest, and I'm not concerned about that. It's on small piece land, the corner of the property over here on the other side. I'd like to pay it off, but the interest rate is very low on it. So, but 2 months ago, well, lots of times, Irma and Patty, they pay the bills and they get perturbed, you know, like Betty has to. And Irma can feel for you, Betty. And Norman doesn't get upset about it, and I don't either. But 2 months ago, you know, why?
For you.
Yeah, they 2 months ago, why? They were paying the bills, and she was feeling very low and bad, you know, and where was the money going? We didn't have enough money to pay them, and she opened the check, an envelope, and it had $5,100 in it. So then she had to repent a little bit and rejoice.
That was a good repentance and a good rejoicing.
But that's what happens here continually, month by month. The Lord lays it on somebody's heart, or many hearts, and financial support comes in, and the Lord helps us to continue to grow and to build and to carry on and declare that He is Lord and that the kingdom is ours, and we will possess the kingdom and put Satan underfoot. Amen. Now, Brother Norman Parrish, I'm going to tie this around his neck in a half a minute.
I want to say, first of all, that it's been a real joy and a real privilege to be here in Lake Hamilton this week. It's been a treat. We've been looking forward to this time of rest and also time of refreshing. You know, living on the mission field, ministering on the mission field, we're always giving up. And we don't have the opportunity that you have just to flick on your television set and listen to Christian television all day long and all night long. But we don't have that privilege. We're always ministering. And I usually look forward to these conferences, these workshops, to sit and listen. I really enjoyed Brother Charlie's and Brother Bob's ministry this week. It's been a source of inspiration. And I made an effort to be in every service just to listen, just to receive what the Lord has in store for us as much as for you. Let me just say that I really love Irma and Glenn. I learned to love them the very first day that I met them. They didn't seem like strangers then, and they certainly don't seem like strangers now. From the first moment, I felt a kindred spirit, just a rapport, you know, just that unity in the spirit that we have with a few people around the country. I appreciate them. I appreciate what they stand for. I appreciate what they are doing here and also in other parts of the country and the world. They have adopted us as their missionaries. And as Brother Glenn stated last night, nearly on a regular basis, monthly, we receive a check, a substantial check from Lake Hamilton. I know that it represents sometimes a real sacrifice because the overhead here is, like you already mentioned tonight, is something that can be a little frightening. To keep a camp like this going with all the staff. But every month they set aside a certain amount of money to send it down to the mission field. And we take it and use it carefully. We invest it in the work. We're faith missionaries. We're not connected with any denomination. We don't have the backing of any denominational group. We don't have one and we don't want one. We were supported. Our ministry, our outreach is supported by free will gifts of people here and there all over the country. And one of the things we've discovered is that deliverance people are generous people. Amen. Why? Because you've been delivered from stinginess. You've been delivered from covetousness. Our best givers are people that are involved in the deliverance ministry. They give wholeheartedly. And we want to bless you, and we want to thank you, and we pray that God will reward you mightily for what you have done. We need you. We need your prayers. We need your gifts. We need your letters. We need the kind of backing that you can afford. If you want to contribute to our ministry, you can send it right here through the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We trust the Millers. We know that they are trustworthy. And anything you designate and anything you send for the parishes will reach us, I know, of a certainty. So try to remember us. We have an extensive work. One of the hardest things I have to do when I come to the United States is report on our work. Every time I talk about the work, I feel that like I'm bragging. And I really don't want to do that. Because anything that's been accomplished through our ministry in these 30 years that we've been in actual missionary work in Latin America has been by God's grace and by God's power. We give Him the glory. But it would take you weeks, it would take you months to come and visit the work. You know, go from one area to another area, one church to another church. We work all the way from Mexico into Colombia and South America. And I'm away from home about 6 months of the year. And as I said the first night I was here, many times my family complains, and I can't blame them. But I feel an urgency. You know, Central America is a trouble spot. Central America is in the sight of communism, international communism. Communism is determined to take Central America over, to establish socialistic, communistic states in Central America. And I feel the urgency to minister in these countries, in these areas now, while there's still an open door, while there's still an opportunity. And that's why I, as soon as I get back to Guatemala next Friday or Saturday, I'll be leaving for Colombia and South America. I'll only be in Guatemala 4 or 5 days, and then I'll fly on to Colombia for a pastor's convention, for a youth camp. Because I feel that we have to take opportunity, take advantage of the opportunities that perhaps will never return. So you back us with your prayers. Hold us up before the throne of grace. I hope that you'll feel a burden and feel a challenge. Get involved in mission. Spirit-filled people, especially those that have been in, know something about kingdom teaching or sonship teaching or deliverance teaching, should be the most missionary-minded people in the world. Amen? And yet it's pitiful to find whole churches and whole groups that claim to be into end-time teaching that are completely oblivious of the fact that there are people out there, millions upon millions upon millions, that have never heard the gospel even once. They sit around in their little bless me parties, building themselves up in the most holy faith. Just being stuffed, not fed, but stuffed with all kinds of good teaching while people out there have never heard. That's cruel. That's selfish. So do something about it. Get involved. Become a prayer warrior. Become a supporter. Become a collaborator. Do something. Whatever the Lord lays upon your heart to do for those that are involved in missionary work. Let's open our Bibles tonight in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to read the first 14 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that condition, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. This is a beautiful passage. I'm sure you've read it. I'm sure you've studied it. I'm sure you've heard many, many messages based upon this passage of Scripture. I've at least preached 5 or 6 different sermons based upon this passage of Scripture. It's so rich. It's so full. If you just read it at one sitting, you might think it's just a quaint historical event. It's just one of the many incidents taken out of the ministry of Christ. A miracle, a healing, something supernatural. But really, brethren, this passage has great symbolic spiritual meaning. Amen? It has a wealth of teaching. And I trust and pray that the Spirit of God will open it up to you. Before we really get into my subject, I would like to say that this passage proves unmistakably that you can experience God's power in healing and deliverance and still never get to know the Lord as He would want you to know Him. This man received a tremendous miracle. He was healed. He was restored. After suffering this incurable disease for 38 years, he was healed by the power of God. And when the leaders of the Jews, the rulers, stopped him to ask him why was he walking and carrying his bed on a Sabbath day, he said, the man that healed me, he told me to do this. And they said, who was that man that told you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day? And he said, I don't know. And isn't that true of us, of many of the 20th century Christians? That we experience the power of God in the most unusual ways. Sometimes we're saved, sometimes we're healed, sometimes we're delivered. And yet we don't know the Lord as we should know Him. We don't know Him in all His grandeur and all His beauty. And really the purpose of the gospel is that we might know Him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen? Know Him in His reality. And brethren, don't be satisfied just by experiencing deliverance or healing or restoration by the power of God. Your aim, your goal should be to know the Lord. Right? Amen? To know Him in the beauty of His holiness. Don't be shortchanged. And decide for yourself that in 1984, you're going to really get personally and intimately acquainted with the Lord. Amen? You're going to establish a relationship with the Lord. See, it's not enough to experience His grace or His power. You've got to know Him as He is. Okay? Now, the subject I'm going to deal with tonight is can be found there in verse chapter 6. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? We're going to talk about the will. You know, in the body of Christ, there's been a great emphasis, for example, on feeling. The Pentecostals, the holiness people, have given undue emphasis on feelings. They've harped upon the emotions of men and women. Can you feel the glory? Can you feel the power? Can you really feel the presence of God? You know, our emotions are very fickle. Our emotions betray us. We can be up in the clouds one moment, and then we can be down in the dumps the next moment. Amen? It's like a titter-totter. Many times spiritually we're like in an elevator, up and down, up and down, up and down. We never get stabilized in our Christian life because we depend upon our emotions. Brother, I've gone for months for end without realizing or without perceiving the conscious presence of God in my life. God has not withdrawn His presence. He's withdrawn the consciousness of His presence. I know He's there. I know He's there because the Word says He's there. But I don't feel any oozy feelings. I don't feel any tingling sensations. I know the Lord is with me because He promised to be with me. That's enough. Though I'm with you always. And that word always means there at all times, in all places. The Lord is present whether we feel Him or not. Amen? But we've fallen into a rut. We want to feel something. And unless we feel that, we begin to get depressed. We let the devil get us down in the dumps. And he stomps on us when we depend upon our sensations, on our feelings, on our emotions. There's been a tremendous emphasis in the body of Christ on faith. You know, the last 2-3 years has seen a phenomena all through the United States, what we call the faith movement. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches have suddenly sprung up all over the United States based on that new faith teaching. They're called faith churches, word of faith churches. And I'm not going to say the teaching's wrong. I think it is a little bit out of balance. It's not properly balanced with other important subjects of the Scripture. But brethren, there's something more important than feeling. There's something more important than faith, and that is the will. Let me tell you something, brethren. I have seldom, if ever, heard a message on the will, on the importance of the will in succeeding, in living a victorious life. Amen? And yet, if we study the Word, we'll discover that the secret of real success in our Christian life is not what we believe, not what we feel, but what we choose in relation to the will of God as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. Amen? Wilt thou be made whole? The Scripture tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem. This was one of His first ventures into Jerusalem after He'd been baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit. He came to Jerusalem because there was a feast day. It doesn't say if it was Passover or Pentecost. It just says that it was feast day. And it was His custom, and not only His custom, but His obligation
to go to Jerusalem, all Jewish men, all every Israelite of age had to go to Jerusalem how many times a year? Three times. For Passover, for Pentecost, for Tabernacle. And he had to come up and appear before the Lord. How would we say? Not empty-handed. He had to bring something, a present, an offering. It was an act of devotion. It was an act of obedience. And Jesus, as a devout Jew, he came to fulfill the law and not to abolish the law, went up to Jerusalem. And as he was wandering through the city, probably sightseeing, he was human after all, he walked through the city, let's say aimlessly, he arrived at a place called Bethesda. This was one of many pools that had been built by one of the famous old kings called Hezekiah. Hezekiah built one of the marvels of ancient engineering. He had built one of the first potable water systems in the world. He had introduced potable water to Jerusalem so that Jerusalem would never lack water, no matter how dry the season might be. He had built canals. He had built pools. These pools were reservoirs. These pools were places where water was stored up for those months of drought. People came there to bathe. People came there to wash. People came there to fetch enough water for their household needs. Now, one of these pools in particular, the Bible talks about another in John chapter 9. Jesus told the blind man to go to the pool of what? What's the name?
Siloam.
So every one of these pools had a particular name. Now, this pool of Bethesda had become something like a shrine. Miraculous occurrences took place there. From time to time, the Bible says that an angel of God came and saturated the waters of that pool with God's healing power. The angel came and stirred these waters and saturated these waters with God's mighty healing power. So around this pool, people gathered every day. The Bible says the blind, the lame, the halt. Hundreds of people with all kinds of physical infirmities and disabilities. And they came and they waited patiently for the moving of the water. And as soon as the water began to like a whirlpool would be formed in the water, they would rush at one accord. And they would plunge into the pool. They would jump in head first. And the Bible says that the first person that landed in the water was healed of what? Of any infirmity. No matter how chronic, no matter how grievous, of any infirmity that he had. So people were constantly being healed there. The Bible doesn't say that this was a daily or a weekly or monthly occurrence. It happened frequently. Now there was one man in particular that had been coming there week after week, month after month, year after year. For 38 years, this man had been afflicted by what then was an incurable disease. This disease was disabling. The man couldn't move freely. Properly, he couldn't stand, he couldn't walk. All he could do was crawl. With great difficulty, he could crawl. And the Bible says that when the moving of the water took place, the angel of God, the Spirit of God, came and saturated these waters with the healing power of God. This man made an effort. He always made an effort. He didn't sit by passively. He wasn't an observer. He wasn't a spectator. He tried to be involved in this manifestation of the power of God. He dragged himself towards the pool, but sad to say, he always arrived too late. Others that were quicker, nimbler, were able to arrive, were able to jump before he could. And so it was one disappointment after another disappointment, one frustration after another frustration. He saw probably hundreds of people being healed before his own eyes as God in his power and mercy visited his people there at the pool of Bethesda. But one thing is true, brethren, this man never lost hope. He never lost hope. There was an expectation. I believe there was a determination. When Jesus walked in that pool that day, he saw hundreds of people sitting around, lying around, waiting. And yet, he was directed by the Holy Spirit to just one man. I've heard some preachers say that if Jesus came back to earth, he would empty the hospitals. He would go into some of these general hospitals, these city hospitals, and he'd empty them. I don't believe that's true. Jesus was very selective in his healing ministry. Amen? Not everybody who was possessed was delivered in Jesus' time. Not everybody that was sick was healed in Jesus' time. People had to meet certain conditions or requirements before they could experience God's mighty power. There's something this man attracted Jesus. He was drawn to him like a magnet. He walked up to him and immediately he asked him a question that at first sight would seem so foolish, so unnecessary. Wilt thou be made whole? The man could have been offended. He said, why, that's what I'm here for. That's why I've been coming here for year after year. It was obvious. Just the fact that he was there would prove that he was waiting and hoping for healing someday. Wilt thou be made whole? See, but brethren, this question has a tremendous meaning. Because it reveals the importance of the will in healing and in restoration. Amen. See, when God created us, he created us with a little funny little mechanism called free will. We're not robots that can be programmed. We're not puppets that can be manipulated. We are free agents. God created us in his likeness. He gave us the ability, the right to what? To choose. Between right and wrong, between good and evil. We can decide for ourselves, listen to this, the very course of our life. In a certain sense, and don't be shocked by what I'm going to say, in a certain sense, we are masters of our own destiny. Not only can we choose the direction of our life for time, but also for eternity. Amen? See, we have a will of our own that we can incline in one direction or the other. And sad to say, most of us, one or another time in life, have made wrong choices. That's why we failed in marriage. That's why we failed in business. That's why we made fools of ourselves. Amen? That's why we have to lament, in many cases, things that happened back 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We made a wrong decision. We didn't wait. We didn't tarry. We didn't seek God's face. Well, maybe back then we didn't even know the Lord. We weren't saved. And so we made mistakes. We committed errors that are having a telling effect upon our life even to this day. Isn't that true? But see, brethren, the will is one of the most important factors in life. And we should know that. We shouldn't go by our feelings, but we should go by our choices, the intents of the heart, the choices of the heart are perhaps the most important thing in life. As long as you're depending upon feelings, emotions, sensations, you'll be unstable both emotionally and spiritually. But when you set your will in the right direction, when you lock your will in, then brother, we can say nearly glide through life. Amen. You rise above your circumstances. You won't let your circumstances affect you. You won't let the circumstances hurt you. Because you are determined, with God's help, that you're going to come out on top of every circumstance, no matter how adverse and how devastating it might be. Amen? Now the Bible shows us, brethren, that we are free agents. And someone here just this week said that God is a gentleman. And I've always said that. Because God will not force entry. He will not coerce us. He will not obligate us to be or to do anything that we refuse to do. Amen? Are you with me tonight? It's mighty quiet tonight. You're not responding. You're not reacting. Probably you're afraid that I'm going to head off in the wrong direction. But anyway, Brother, see, there's been for years that same controversy that I mentioned before between the Arminians and the Calvinists. The Arminians have all overly emphasized the free will of man, and the Calvinists have overemphasized the sovereignty of God. Both things are right. The problem with us is we don't know how to interrelate them. We don't know how they tally. And so we tend to accept one and reject the other. But really, brethren, we are free agents. God has given us the right to choose. And it's very important that we learn to choose that which God would want us to choose. Amen? Well, now, one of the principles of the kingdom of God, and we're going to see that immediately, is that we must decide for ourselves what we're going to have, what we're going to do, and what we're going to be. Amen? God's not going to force His blessings upon us. He wants to save us, but He can't save us until we want to be saved. He wants to deliver us, but we cannot be delivered until we want to be delivered. That's why I refuse to minister to anybody that doesn't ask for ministry. There's a lot of well-meaning people that come up to me and say, Brother Parrish, will you pray for my husband? Will you pray for my daughter? And I say, yes, if they ask me to. See? Because if they don't ask, I'm going to waste my breath and waste my time. Because that person is not willing to let the Holy Spirit invade their lives and deal with their sins and deal with their demons and deal with their illnesses. Perhaps they're happy to be just like they are. Perhaps they're in such a state of stupor that they don't know how bad they are. And perhaps they've lived with their demons all their life so that they don't realize that there's anything wrong with them. The demons have blended with them. The demons have identified with them. The demonic personality has been integrated with the human personality. And so, unless they want to be delivered and ask to be delivered, you're wasting your time, your valuable time, trying to minister to somebody that either doesn't know or doesn't want to be healed or delivered by the power of God. Amen? I remember some years back, in Guatemala, there was a very famous pastor. He was the pastor of the biggest church in Guatemala at the time. The church had about 1,500 members. And it was renowned. It was famous throughout of Central America. That was back in the early 40s, in the middle 40s, when, you know, the work of God in Guatemala and Central America was really just getting started. Now, this man was not Spirit-filled. He didn't know anything about the infilling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, probably he opposed it. Probably he attacked it. And anyways, this man one day decided to suspend from the consistory or from the board one of the deacons because of some minor problem that had arisen in the church. He took it upon himself to put this man on probation. Well, the wife of this deacon believed in sorcery, believed in witchcraft, and she went to a witch doctor and paid, I think it was $35, and put a curse on this man. Now, this curse was to wreck his marriage and wreck his ministry. And it had such an effect on this man that within 2 or 3 years, this man was a drunkard. His home was torn up, his ministry was torn up, and the man was out of the street, sleeping in the gutter, a drunkard. A man that had been so successful, apparently, in Christian ministry. Well, he went for years. I would see him walking through the street, smoking and drinking. And one day, some of his relatives came to us. When we came into not only the baptism, but into the deliverance ministry, they came to me and said, Brother Parrish, if we bring this man, and his name was Jose Cordon, will you pray for him? Well, I said, yes. And so one morning, they brought him, but they brought him unawares. I mean, he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know what he was going for. And they took him under false pretext. Under a false pretext. And when he discovered where he was and what they were trying to do with him, boy, he was incensed. He was furious. And his relatives wanted us to lock him up in a room. Throw the key away. Have him there for 2 or 3 days on a forced fast. They thought that would work. And I said, I said, Brother Jose, I recognize that you're a man, a mature man, even a Christian man, although he was backslidden. And I said, well, anyways, we got into kind of a discussion, and he said, when I tried to make him, confront him with his situation, I tried to make him realize how, you know, he was destroying himself, morally, spiritually, physically. Finally, he said, Brother Parrish, if you let me out of here, I'll come back on my own volition. And he kept his word. And let me tell you, he had a glorious deliverance. He's back in the ministry. He's pastoring a Baptist church. His ministry was salvaged. His home was not salvaged, but his ministry was salvaged. That's what deliverance does. But see, deliverance could not be forced on him. Amen? He had to be willing and ready and even anxious to be delivered. He had to cooperate in his deliverance. Because, see, brethren, there's a principle that cannot be violated. And that principle is that God has given us a will and we must exercise our will. Amen? We must exercise our will. The enemy would try to get us in a passive state. How many of you have gone through a passive state? Huh? Passivity is not of God. Passivity can be very dangerous. See, a passive state is a state that would induce even hypnosis. See, a person that's going to go through hypnosis just lets himself go. Lets his mind go, let his mind wander until it's taken over by a higher power. Amen? Amen? Now God wants us to exercise our will. Use our will to make the right kind of choices and the right kind of decisions. Let me show you from the Word here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Are you interested in this subject?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Here in John chapter 6 we have one of the miracles that you've heard about. Through object lessons and through sermons. It's the feeding of the 5,000. How many remember that there was a multitude of people that came to listen eagerly to Jesus Christ? And they were so wrapped up in his teachings that they even forgot to what? To eat. They were there for 3 days. Maybe they had made provision for a day or for two, but when the third day came and Jesus is going to finalize that series of teachings or messages, he wanted to send them away. He wanted to send them home, but he said, we can't send them home in this condition. If they go away without any food in their tummies, they're going to faint, they're going to fall by the wayside. So he called his disciples and said, give ye them to eat. And we know how the miracle took place, because a little boy in the crowd offered Jesus Christ his lunch. He was perhaps the only one present that had anything to eat. He had 5 loaves, he had 2 fishes. And Jesus took, blessed, break, distributed. Now, let's notice the principle that guided Jesus. Here it says in John chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, both the loaves and the fishes, as much as they would. Much as they would. There's the will in action. Jesus was giving every person present, young or old, man or woman, the right to decide how much or how little they were going to eat. Jesus made the bread, the loaves, the fishes, available to the multitude. He invited them to eat. But if somebody said, I don't like that, too bad. They'd starve. Because Jesus wasn't going to sick Peter or James or John on them to go and sit on them and forcibly feed them. He wasn't going to put a tube down their throats and feed them like they're trying to feed a lady out in California that is a quadriplegic, and she doesn't want to live. And the state has taken upon itself the responsibility of keeping her alive. And no hospital wants to entertain her. And nurses and others are trying to get away from the job of feeding that girl. Because I imagine it's quite a fight every time they try to feed her. She doesn't want to eat. She doesn't want to live. And yet, the state is forcing this woman to live in such a miserable condition. in which he is in. Now, Jesus would never use those tactics. He said to his disciples, place the loaves, the fishes at their disposal, but let every one decide for himself what he's going to eat. What he's going to eat. How much? How little? Amen? See, that's the principle in the kingdom of God. Principle in the kingdom. Let's look at, we can see it back here in the book of Esther also. Book of Esther. The book of Esther is full of teaching, brethren. It's not just a nice little story about a king and a queen. In fact, in figure, in type, all the end time program of God can be found in the book of Esther. Now it says here that there was a king, he was a Persian king, that came into power and he set out to conquer the whole known world, the whole populated world. And within months, he was able to establish his authority, his dominion, over 120 provinces, 127 different provinces. So when he had consolidated his rule, he decided to have a feast. Now this feast had two parts. The first one he called all his princes and all his governors, and they had a 7-day banquet. All royalty was there. The people that were in positions of authority all through the kingdom were invited to this first banquet. Then after that, he decided to have a banquet for all the people that lived in the capital city in Shushan. We can see it here, brethren, in verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people. I believe these two feasts, the first feast and the second feast, represent the two outpourings of the Spirit of God. The outpouring at the beginning of this dispensation and the outpouring at the end of this dispensation. See, the outpouring at Pentecost was really limited. It was, God poured out His Spirit only upon 120 people. But at the end of this dispensation, the Bible says that God will pour out His Spirit on what? All flesh. Okay, now they had this second feast, the second banquet, and the king established a rule. We can see it here in verse 7. And they gave them to drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine. What does wine represent in the Bible? Represents the Holy Spirit. The new wine represents the Spirit, particularly in that exuberant, exhilarating manifestation, joy, the joy of the Lord, as it flows through our life by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now notice verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law. What was the law? None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure and according to every man's will. No one was going to be forced to drink of that royal wine. It was the wine that the king himself imbibed. It was the best wine. It was the most exquisite wine. It was the wine that had been stored for years in the king's vault. Bats and vaults. And really, it was going to be a privilege for the populace, you know, the common folk of the kingdom, to be able to drink of the royal wine. But he said, don't compel, don't coerce, don't force anybody. Do according to every man's pleasure. And brother, let me tell you, that's a rule in the kingdom of God. God never violates that rule. It's been established for eternity. Amen? Do you want to be saved? You have to want to. I mean, you want healing? You have to want to. Deliverance? You have to want to. Infilling the Holy Spirit? You have to want to. All depends on your will. Amen? Now let's look into this tonight. Are you still interested?
Yeah.
Not I can cancel my message or change my message. First of all, salvation is a matter of free will. Salvation is a matter of free will. I hope there's not too many Calvinists here tonight. They might throw me some bats and some bricks. But really, listen to this. Does God want to save us? Does He only want to save a few? Are there privileged ones or preferred ones? Does God play favorites? God is no respecter of persons. He's made salvation available to the whole human race. Christ's death at Calvary was sufficient to save every human being that has lived on the face of the earth. From Pentecost on, billions upon billions of human beings were included in the plan of salvation. Now, how do we know that? Let's look at it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will, there's the will of God manifested, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What does God want? He wants to save the whole human race. Did you know that God didn't create hell for mankind? And do you know that God never sends anybody to hell? Man chooses to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. If you end up in hell, it's because you want to. Not because God wants to. God wants to forgive you. God wants to save you. God wants to transform you. God wants to make you a participant of eternal life. But it depends on you. And the same problem here in America is people have heard the message over and over and over again, and they've hardened their hearts against God. Amen?
That's right. Amen. No fear.
Yeah. They've hardened their hearts because they want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to live a selfish life. Amen?
Amen?
Now let's look at another passage quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his second coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, on the basis of Scripture, Paul, Peter, by revelation of the Spirit, state that God wants to save every man. God's will is that all come to repentance, all come to knowledge of the truth. Amen? God has made provision. Salvation is available to the human race. Really, we as evangelists, as missionaries, all we're doing is making God's will known to men and women everywhere. We're living in a time in history when God is favorably disposed to the human race. Amen? This is an acceptable time. This is a time when God is willing to accept anybody, anyhow. Amen? But God wants each and every man to decide for himself. You know, if people were forced into heaven, they'd be the most miserable people in the world. Heaven would be turned into hell. If one person was forced to go to heaven against his will, that person would make it miserable, not for only for himself, but for everybody else. That's why God has determined from the foundation of earth that every man, woman, boy, and girl has to decide for himself whether he wants to be saved or not. Amen? This is found even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Amen? God does not have any pleasure. He has no delight in the death of him that dieth. God's will is to forgive. God's will is to save. Matthew 18:14. And I'm just giving you these scriptures so you can jot them down. You can read them. You can study them for yourself. Matthew 18:14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want even a small child to perish. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant the human being might be, God wants to save that man. Amen? Now, is God's will going to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven? I believe there will be more people in heaven than in hell. It doesn't seem to be like that. If we try to reason it out, if we look around America, we look around the world tonight, we're seeing that maybe a very small percentage of people living on the face of the earth today have made a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe 1 out of 10. It would seem to be that 90% of people are going to hell and 10% of people are going to heaven. But let me tell you something, brethren, I don't know how God's going to do it. It's a mystery to me. But I believe there'll be more people in heaven than there'll be in hell. God's not going to lose out. Amen? Now, what is it going to take? I don't know. I'm not even going to try to figure it out. There's some theories around there about second chance, about reincarnation, about purgatory. A lot of things that have been invented by man trying to help God salvage the human race. Now, one thing is certain, though, that I believe that God is going to come out on top. He that laughs best. And what does Psalm 2 say? God's going to have the last laugh. Amen? He's going to laugh up his sleeve. He's going to deride Satan. He's going to mock Satan. He's going to scoff Satan. He's going to jeer Satan. Satan thinks he's winning the battle. But who's going to be victorious? Who's going to be triumphant? Hallelujah. How many believe that? Now let's go to John chapter 5, verse 40. This verse here proves unmistakably that salvation is a matter of free choice.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. Thank you.